If you would, please take your Bible and turn to Psalm 96. Not sure where that is, just turn right to the middle and you'll be really close. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth, or judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in His faithfulness. To God be the glory for the reading of His marvelous and inerrant word. A couple questions for you this morning as we get started. First question is pretty basic. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here? What made you come to this building on Easter day? It is because you thought it was the right thing to do? Or maybe it was a ritual thing to do since it was Easter, you know, a religious holiday? But I would beg to differ if that's kind of what you're looking at. What I would say is that by God's Spirit, you are here today. It was not an accident. Because, you know, all I purposed to be here, I woke up, I planned, I even set my alarm this morning to be here. But God in infinite wisdom and foresight woke you up this morning and moved you to be here. It was not your own decision, though you might think, well, I thought it was. But God, in the way He works, brought you here this morning. It is God's providential design. And since He has brought you here this morning, you have a responsibility staring at you right in the face. Question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to take what you hear this morning, act upon it, or will you ignore it? If you act upon what you hear, you will be changed for the good. But if you ignore what you hear this morning, you do so at your own peril. You know, if you are here this morning and you're a follower of Christ, the challenge is before you. Will you surrender your very own life to declare His glory among the nations? You know, there are almost 6.8 billion people in the world. And it is said that approximately a third of those people are Christians, for whatever reason. So that means there are 4.5 billion people in the world who don't know Christ. And if they were to die today, would go to a Christless eternity that we call, and the Bible calls, hell. Now let's say if that one-third number remains true to the United States. There are 300 million people in the United States, approximately. That means that 200 million, if they were to die today, would go to hell. Let's make it a little bit more local. Iowa. Approximately 3 million people in the state of Iowa. That would mean if one-third are believers, 2 million would die and go to hell. Let's make it even more local. Pottawatomie County. In 2009, approximately 90,224 people in Pottawatomie County. If that one-third number holds up, that means the city of Council Bluffs would die and go to hell. Approximately 60,000 people. Does that stir anything in your heart and mind? Oh, Pastor, I think you're just going over the top. Am I? Really? Does that not bother us? Don't those numbers bother us at all? Don't they move our hearts to let people know the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ? The reason why you're here this morning is to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that He rose from the dead. That's what He did. That is the foundational principle onto which our faith hinges. Isn't that a message that we want to get out to the nations? Well, I am. I'm giving money every month to the Great Commission Fund, or I support a particular missionary, or, you know, I put money in the Jesus. Well, isn't that enough? But what if God is calling you to physically go to the nations to declare His glory? Why am I here? What has this declaring His glory among the nations have to do with Easter, or better, resurrection? Everything. It's everything to do with what we're talking about. And if you're here this morning and you're just a two-timer, you know what I mean by that, right? Easter and Christmas, all right? Or you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, your responsibility is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, to surrender your life to Him so that He might be your Savior, your Lord, and your treasure, your very life. The question is before you this day, if you are not a follower of Jesus, will you receive Him today? You may not have another day, for today may be your last. I don't mean to throw fear into you, but that could be the reality. Well, what I want to look at this morning are scriptures to motivate us to declare His glory. First of all, we see that natural revelation declares the glory of God. And simply what I mean by that is nature. And probably the go-to verse for this is Psalm 19:1. Somebody look Psalm 19:1 up and read it out loud for me. This gets you involved a little bit here. Courtney, you don't have to worry about it since you have a baby in your arms. That doesn't surprise me. Laura, you're immune as well since you have another one. Psalm 19:1, just read it out loud. Loud enough so I can even hear you.
The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands.
The heavens declare the glory of God. I love that particular verse. And the sky proclaims His handiwork. When you would go outside right now and you look at the skies and you look at nature itself, it is pointing to God saying, God made this. It didn't just happen. When you stand alone at night on a clear sky away from the city and you see the grand scheme of the stars and planets that orbit in the heavens, you begin to see the glory of God. Well, that term glory at times can be difficult to define. So what does that mean? Well, I think John Piper has a really good explanation as he begins to tell about what the glory of God is. The glory of God is that which signifies a reality of infinite greatness or worth. So when you go out today and look at the skies and nature, if you go out tonight, if it's a clear sky, and you see all the stars, the millions of stars that we see out there, it is showing that God is infinitely great and worthy of all respect and honor. Or, Piper writes, the term glory of God in the Bible generally refers to the visible splendor or moral beauty of God's manifold perfections. It is an attempt to put into words what cannot be contained in words, what God is like in His unveiled magnificence and excellence. We get a fractional taste by looking at nature of how infinitely great and worthy God is. Natural revelation begins to display or declare the glory of God. In other words, nature is saying, look at God through me. God created me, as nature speaks. God created me. We see that in our passage, even the forest sing for joy. The trees of the forest sing for joy. The earth rejoices. The sea roars because of the glory of God. It is natural for the glory of God, for the nature and creation of God to do that. So David there in Psalm 19 verse 1 tells us that God's glory shows forth in the magnificence of the universe and how massive and huge it really is. We were talking earlier in Sunday school about the universe. And that the universe seems to go on forever and ever. But there is a boundary to the universe. What is beyond the boundary of the universe? God. We cannot even begin to comprehend our own galaxy, let alone the universe, because they say there's approximately 350 billion different galaxies in the universe. It's mind-blowing. We'll talk about that probably a little bit more later. So again, when you would stand outside at night and see that, but when you go, who's been to the Grand Canyon? Anybody been to Grand Canyon? I have not, okay? When you go to the Grand Canyon, you don't walk up and say, oh, that's nice.
Our kids did.
Yeah, they might have, yeah. Kids did. But when you walked up there, wasn't it just a magnificent sight? How big did you feel when you went and looked at it?
Pretty small.
That's probably what's called the Grand Canyon, really large canyon. So we begin to see that, and so we don't make much about us when we see the Grand Canyon. We make much about the creator of the Grand Canyon and how God created that through the flood of Noah. Nature tells of the glory or beauty and infinite greatness of God. We begin to get a glimpse of who God is. Well, if y'all have your finger in Psalm 96 still? Okay, go to Psalm 97 then. If you still got your finger, just go over to 97. And in verse 6, Psalm 97 and verse 6, someone read that out for me. Jill, you can't do this now. Somebody else read 97:6 out for me.
The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people
have
seen his glory.
That second part of that verse is huge. The heavens proclaim his righteousness. And how many people?
All.
Everyone that has ever lived or has lived or will live knows about God through nature. But simply put, this is not the only place it talks about it. We're going to get into that in here in just a little bit. Everyone, by nature, that is the created order, knows that there is a God. Let's look into it a little bit deeper now in the New Testament. Go to Romans chapter 1. And this may be familiar to many of you, if not all of you, but Romans chapter 1 is the sixth book of the New Testament, written by Paul the Apostle to the church at Rome, in which he had never met them. But he's about ready to go there because he is an inmate right now, and he's being shipped off to Rome to stand trial before Herod, or before Caesar, excuse me. And so he's writing really to introduce himself to the church at Rome. And so as he's going through this very long introduction, really laying out for them in his sort of attorney-like presentation, he begins to say this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Now, how did he show it to them? Glad you asked, because he's going to tell us. For his invisible attributes, namely, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So what Paul the Apostle is telling us is that simply by what was created or nature, that God exists and that He is glorious. And we are to take that and tell people about the glory of God. Nature knows that much. To declare the glory of God. So not only did the psalmist in Psalm 97 verse 6 say that everybody sees God through creation, but also we see that in the New Testament from Paul the Apostle. So the consistency of the Scripture holds true about who God is and what nature is. In John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, The Supremacy of God in Missions, I encourage you to read this book. But on pages 13 and 14, he kind of clarifies this a little bit more. Scientists know that light travels at the speed of 5.8 trillion miles a year. I had to stop there and just kind of try to figure that out. They also know that the galaxy of which our solar system is a part is about 100,000 light years in diameter, about 587,000 trillion miles. It's hard for me to grasp. Annie, I know, can probably grab those numbers, but I'm like spinning right now. It is one of about a million such galaxies in the optical range of our most powerful telescopes. In our galaxy, I said 100 million, I was wrong. In our galaxy, there are about 100 billion stars, just in our galaxy. The sun is one of them, a modest star burning at about 6,000 degrees centigrade, or about 10,782 degrees Fahrenheit. A little bit warm, it'd cook your meal pretty quick. It's traveling in an orbit about 155 miles per second. Which means it will take about 200 million years to complete a revolution around the galaxy. Scientists know these things and are awed by them. And they say, if there is a personal God, as the Christians say, who spoke this universe into being, then there is a certain respect and reverence and wonder and dread that would have to come through when we talk about Him and when we worship Him. We who believe the Bible know this better, even better than the scientists, because we have heard something even more amazing out of Isaiah chapter 40. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and see who created the stars. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. Think about this, 100 billion stars in our galaxy. God has them named. By the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Every one of the billions of stars in the universe is there by God's specific appointment. He knows their number, and most astonishing of all, He knows them by name. They do His bidding as His personal agents. When we feel the weight of this grandeur in the heavens, we have only touched the hem of His garment. Lo, these are but the outskirts of His ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of Him, Job 26:14 says. That is why we cry, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. God is the absolute reality that everyone in the universe must come to terms with. Everything depends utterly on His will. All other realities compare to Him like a raindrop compares to the ocean, or like an anthill compares to Mount Everest. To ignore him or belittle him is unintelligible and suicidal folly. How shall one ever be the emissary of this great God who has not trembled before him with joyful wonder? The heavens declare the glory of God. So hopefully when you look out and know that in just our simple galaxy there are 100 billion stars, you begin to get a glimpse of the hem of God's garment. Not only does natural revelation point to the glory of God, special revelation points to the glory of God. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you go to John chapter 1, verse 14, and this is when we're really going to jump to some verses. John chapter 1, verse 14, probably a lot of you have this memorized. It's the fourth book of the New Testament, the fourth gospel, according to John the Apostle. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word. I want you to listen to this. I know it probably is familiar, but listen. And the Word became flesh. Not only did He become flesh, He dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Special revelation here is pointing to a person now. We've talked about the glory of God and what that means. And when we see the person of Jesus Christ, we see God in the flesh, or the very glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. God has now taken on flesh, and we can lay our eyes on Him and see what His character really is, or at least a glimpse of it. Because we can't handle it as people that are not perfect. Jesus Christ became the living expression of the Word of God. Everything that the Old Testament pointed to about the glory of God is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the glory of God. I would encourage you to read the book of Colossians, especially chapter 2, but also the whole book really focuses on who Jesus Christ is. So what the Old Testament writers had been writing about, the glory of God is personified in a person. Not only that, I want you to keep going toward the back of the Bible, toward the book of Hebrews. It's just before the book of James, just after Philemon, which is the shortest book, or one of the shortest books in the New Testament. And take a look just at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The writer of Hebrews tells us this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Now listen to verse 3. This is the key verse. Jesus, or the Son of God, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe, not just our galaxy, not just our earth. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. That's the prophets and how God spoke before, and the angels. But verse 3 is the key here, which really dovetails and is equal to John 1:14. When Jesus Christ took on flesh, or took on skin, just like you and I have, we saw the exact imprint of His nature, who God is in a person. He is the glory of God, showing forth the magnificent splendor and manifold perfections of who God is, wrapped up in one person, fully God and fully man. You know, Jesus, remember Jesus told Philip, because Philip said, he asked him a question in John 14. Jesus, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Sound pretty good request, don't you think? Just on the surface. What was Jesus' response to Philip? You've seen me. You've seen the Father. Is that blasphemy? Claiming to be God? No, he was God. He was talking about himself. A few chapters earlier, in John chapter 10, he said, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one, exactly equal. I am the glory of what you've evidenced and seen and know in the Old Testament Scriptures. Everything the Old Testament talked about, not only in nature, but in the prophecies concerning me, this is it. It's fulfilled in me. Jesus clarified in his high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John once again that he came to show forth the glory of God in his person. Natural revelation shows forth the glory of God. Jesus Christ as a human shows forth the glory of God. That's what Jesus came to do. That's who Jesus is. For God's glory and for our benefit and joy if we receive him as our Savior. Now if you flip back a couple books to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Why are you doing that? Get a swig, water. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is how Paul the Apostle tells us about the glory of God. Let's go to verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, to those who are perishing, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Sound familiar? Hebrews 1:3. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are to take what we see in nature, we are to take what we see in Christ and to tell others about that. We're going to get a little bit more adamant here in just a little bit. But God is the gospel. Jesus is the gospel and the glory of God, and we are to tell about him. Well, we think maybe, well, yeah, but they got to see him. I mean, they got, you know, John the Apostle tells us that we got to see him, we got to talk with him, we got to touch him, we got to be with him for 3.5 years. Well, that's the place to be. That's, you know, if I had that, I'd be fine. But Peter the Apostle tells us this. In 2 Peter 1, I have it written down here so you don't have to look it up. 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. He says, in regards to the Mount of Transfiguration and seeing God with his, seeing Jesus with his physical eyes, he writes, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, okay, the Bible, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God in which we are reading today and we're looking at today is also a special revelation of pointing us to who Jesus was, and we are to take that and declare His glory among the nations. So the special revelation is not only Jesus Himself, but this Word, which is a more prophetic Word. We don't have to rely upon dreams and visions, though that can take place in areas where they don't have the Word of God. It's amazing how God works in different nations, like Muslim nations, Hindu nations, communist nations. But us, we have God as our foundation. We also have the Word of God in front of us. What are we to do with that which we know? is the question. We are to take what we know and take that to others. So we are to declare the glory of God. So we're back now to Psalm 96. And I hope you can read this with some emotion. You know, because you don't want to come to this particular psalm, because look what it says. What's like one of the first words in verse 1? Now, I know Gene's going to get really mad at me. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing. You can't do that. This is excessive celebration here. They would be flagged in football. Okay? This is actually a command. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. I love that because it really fits into where we're at. Then, same thing. Declare His glory among the nations. His marvelous works among all the peoples. See, Israel was chosen by God to tell the other nations how glorious He is and how wonderful and magnificent that He is, and to show forth by their life and what they, who they were and what they did, all that He was about. Unfortunately, they didn't do it. And in 605 BC, they were overrun by the Babylonian Empire, which today we know is modern-day Iraq. And for 70 years, they were in captivity. This particular psalm was probably written toward the end of that, when they were coming out of the exile and getting back into their own land. And so this is what, it was a reminder to them about who was in charge. And to remind them of what their calling was. And their calling was, verse 3, declare the glory of God and to show forth, look at His works. Look at what He's done. Not only in nature, but look what He's done in us. We were a people that were disobedient, stubborn, hard of heart, but God in His mercy and in His grace forgave us and gave us our land back. Therefore, we are to declare the glory, His glory among the nations. In fact, this word declare is a word that means to tell over and over and over and over and over, and you get the idea. Of the glory of God. You don't just do it once, such as when we celebrate the resurrection day. It's really kind of hard to say, make any sense. But as believers in Christ, I've said that probably every year I've been here, that the resurrection day for believers is every day. Well, yeah, but you know, people are really, you know, we're just really more sensitive to that. Christians should be that way every day about the resurrection of Christ and what He's done for us. We should always be telling of the glory of God in the person of Christ Jesus, which includes the resurrection. We'll get to that in a little bit. But you know what? It's interesting that even in the Old Testament, we always think it's just directly at Israel, right? Well, look in verse 7. Verse 7 of chapter 96. Give to the Lord or assign credit to Him because He is the first cause or source of all things. Okay? What is it? Ascribe to the Lord what? What does it finish? Finish that phrase out for me. Ascribe to the Lord, verse 7.
Families of the nations.
Hold it. Wasn't Israel just one nation? Now he says in the plural. So this is not only directed at Israel, it's directed at all who believe in God. Which now, in today's, would include us, followers of Jesus Christ. We are to declare His glory among the nations. Wow, God had some really good foresight. I mean, He knew what was going to happen, since He, you know, has all that knowledge. But we, all those who name the name of Christ, are to declare His glory among the nations. Not only that, we have been given, as followers of Christ, what's called the Great Commission. We're to go and make disciples. We are to baptize. We are to teach. That's simply another way of saying declare His glory among the nations. There are no borders to where to where the gospel is to go. To all peoples, all nations, right? All the nations. Go into all the world. There are no boundaries for the gospel. There are no boundaries to the gospel. And this great commission, this declaring His glory among the nations, is not to a special class of believers. Or, well, I don't have that gift. Let me look at verse 3 once again. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Those of you who are a special class of Christians. Doesn't say that. The Great Commission is not given to just a certain class of Christians. It's given to all of us. Every one of us. If we're followers of Jesus. We are to tell the glory of God over and over and over again. And that glory is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what does the resurrection have to do with this? Everything. Because the resurrection is the moving force in which this declaration takes place. If there was no resurrection, there is no need to declare God's glory because He would simply be another God among the many. But He is not another God. He is the God. The only God. Creator and sustainer of the whole universe in which we live and breathe. Because look back at verse 5 of Psalm 96. What are the gods of the peoples? Worthless idols. They're not alive. They're dead. I've been reading in Isaiah that the rich man takes silver or gold, has it molded, and begins to worship an item. A poor guy will take wood, have somebody construct it. Verse chapter 45 today of Isaiah says that you take half of it and you create a god out of it, and then you take the other part of it and warm yourself, and then you bow down to it and worship it. It doesn't make any sense. It's ludicrous because that's something created. God is the creator. We worship that which is that created the creation, not the creation itself. And finally, the last scripture that I want to go to is in 1 Corinthians. And this will be the last passage we go to, but this is extremely important. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, the resurrection is the moving force behind declaring the gospel, declaring the glory of God among the nations. Paul's writing at the end of this letter to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to also me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Sounds good so far. He gives the four premises of the gospel. And now he focuses on the resurrection, which is the foundational principle of the Christian faith. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And what's sad is this same false teaching is being taught in many churches today. That, man, you know, maybe he didn't really raise from the dead. It's just kind of a theory or a philosophy of life. I say that's a bunch of doo-doo. All right. But, verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. That's the logical conclusion of this. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And guess what? Your faith is in vain. And why in the world are you here today if Christ is not raised from the dead? And then why would we declare the glory of God among the nations if Christ has not been raised? Doesn't make any sense. Verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we, Paul and his entourage, testified in the apostles about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised from the dead or resurrected. And if Christ has not been raised, guess what? Your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. That's a harsh statement, but it's truth. Then those, verse 18, who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Did you catch that? But in fact, he has risen from the dead. The first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. There's the moving factor, the moving force behind declaring his glory among the nations is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus would have died and died only, we would just be like any other religion. It is not a religion. It is trust and faith in a living God who came to earth as the person of Jesus Christ and offers us the offer of salvation in him. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. The gospel is before you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are to declare his glory among the nations. It's not optional for us as believers. Listen to Paul in chapter 10 of Romans, verse 13 through 15. Got it written down. Don't have to go there. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? We are to declare his glory among the nations, which is Christ himself, and we are to do that to all around us. This is the will of God for you, is to declare his glory among the nations. I've asked that question before. What's God's will for me? You just heard it. Declare his glory among the nations. Tell people about Jesus. Whether it be here, or maybe God would send you to wherever. And again, I will refer you back to George Mueller. Well, maybe I'm getting a little bit old. I'm getting to retirement age. George Mueller was 70 when he started. And when he retired, he was 87. Then he preached for about almost six more years, dying just before he turned 93. This was back in the 1800s, when they didn't live that long. But he did. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, it is your responsibility to call on him right now. Because today is the day of salvation. We are not guaranteed. And as Brett prayed earlier, God, may this day not end that you would come. My prayer is that Christ would come, just like John the Apostle at the end of Revelation. So if you are not a follower of Christ, the gospel has been presented to you. What will you do with it? Come to him today. Don't any longer put him off. You are not the master of your own destiny. He is. What will you do with the master of your destiny? Christian, declare the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these truths. I pray that by your Spirit you would take them and penetrate the deepest recesses of our heart and soul. And that we would indeed, as followers of Jesus, declare your glory to the nations, starting with our family and those around us in our communities, that we might indeed show forth through life and lip the glory of Jesus Christ. And Father, if there are those here this morning that do not know you, or have been toying with you maybe once or twice a year, don't really know you, that it would be right now, right this day, that they would do business with you. That they would not leave this building without turning to Jesus Christ for salvation. That they would receive Him as Savior, Lord, and life. Thank you for your great promises through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fulfillment of your word in Him. We pray in His most precious name. Amen. Please stand for one more song.